Well, good morning. Wow, that's loud. Thank you, Kathy and worship team, and Doug for sharing the thoughts that you did. It's kind of funny, I didn't plan it this way, but the topic of the men's workshop yesterday morning and today's sermon really dovetailed just because of where we are in Philippians chapter 2. Following Christ is a team sport. Being a church is a team sport. You know, I can't remember, I think it was about 2008, 2009 when we had that really heavy snowfall. Do you remember that? I think 79 inches in Spokane in 17 days, something like that. It was a lot of snow. And I was pastoring a church on the South Hill that had 30,000 square feet of flat roof. And roofs started caving in already at that time. And we had somebody come out, check, and they said, you're at the, you know, at the top of, you know, what you should be at as far as the ability of this roof to hold its weight. And so I started calling around, and we got an estimate for $65,000 to clear that snow. We couldn't afford that, and it was going to be days or weeks out before they could get to it, so that was out of the question. So I called for an emergency, you know, team. Hey, church, we just got to get together. We got to get up on the roof and pray that nobody gets hurt and clear this roof off. And over the next 5 days, we had a total of 120 people. They weren't all on the roof at the same time. But 120 people clearing that roof off. And it was no easy task. The snow was about this deep up here, up there. And the problem is we had to actually shovel it over a knee wall. So it wasn't just a matter of pushing it off. But and then we had guys on the ground moving it up, moving it away. But, you know, there are times like that when a church or people get together and you really appreciate, you know, teamwork like that. But I'll bring this back later at the end of the sermon today, but we are a team. And I see so much teamwork going on every day in this body, in this church family. And I want to commend you for it. But we'll come back to that again. Well, as a backdrop for this portion of Scripture, I'd like to introduce two scriptural principles. And that you've got them in your bulletin there. The first one is to take it personally. And what I mean by that, Paul says in Romans 15:4, he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So what I mean by taking it personally is that what we're going to read today about Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we want to apply to ourselves personally, because that's why it was written. It was written so that we would have hope from the Scriptures, and that we could apply these things, these truths, to our lives, and that Christ might change us, transform us, and make us more like Him. The second principle is simply, and Ben heard this yesterday, we become like those with whom we spend time. We become like those with whom we spend time. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, I remember reading that when I was 19 years old, and I thought, I'll never be able to say that, because I was misunderstanding what Paul was saying. But every single one of us can and should say, "Hey, I'm not perfect, far from it. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. But as I follow Christ, would you follow me?" Any one of us, all of us, should be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. On the flip side of that, Paul warns later in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, he says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So there's the flip side of that. We become like those with whom we spend time. Well, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that we're going to read about today, had spent a lot of time with Paul, and they had become a lot like Paul. As he was following Christ, so they were following him as well. Well, let's start with Timothy here in Philippians 2, 19 to 24. Paul writes here, by the way, remember when Paul opened this letter, he opened it with Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Timothy is right there with him and knows what he's writing. So Paul writes here, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I want to just kind of walk through this list of character traits and Timothy's track record with us, because again, we want to apply, we want to see what Paul is commending Timothy for, but apply those things in our lives and aspire to them as well. Paul says, I have no one else like him. And what he's getting at is Timothy's dependability and his trustworthiness. You know, when I was up in a church in Anchorage, Alaska, I had a guy like that. His name is Jay Pullins. Jay was in the military, and that guy, everything that we, all the discipleship training that we did, Jay was right there. He learned it all and became a facilitator, and we hiked together a lot, but Jay was always there with me, and I could always count on him. He was so trustworthy and so dependable. In fact, I swear I did not stage this, but earlier this week I got a call from a friend, and he said, I've got a son who lives in Anchorage who needs someone to disciple him. Do you know anyone in Anchorage that could disciple my son? And I said, I think I got just the guy. So I gave Jay a call and explained to Jay what was going on. I said, no pressure. You know, if you can't do it, I understand. Jay immediately, without hesitation, said, I'd be happy to disciple him. I mean, that's just the kind of guy Jay is. He doesn't know this guy, but Jay was all over it. In fact, you know that when I left that church, they hired Jay to replace me. So cool. But Jay was a Timothy kind of guy. Paul also says of Timothy, he will show genuine concern for your welfare. There's no false or ulterior motives there. Timothy wasn't after their money or anything else like that. He just wanted to be Christ to them in their lives. Paul goes on, he says, he looks out for the interests of Christ. You know, as I was pondering that, how do we know the interests of Christ? Well, we know that from his word, but a lot of times there's gray areas or we just don't know, Lord, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to react in this situation? And the answer to that is that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to listen to the Spirit and follow His lead. You know, I got to thinking, sometimes, especially in church, we can become so goal-oriented, so corporate in our mindset that we actually leverage the Holy Spirit right out of our plans. Because, well, we've always done it this way, so we'll just go ahead and do it that way again. It reminded me of an incident that Linda and I experienced in Austria. We were missionaries there planting a church in a town called Wiener Neustadt. And Wiener Neustadt was really a hard place. In fact, I'll be honest with you, when we first got to Austria, I prayed, Lord, send us anywhere here but Wiener Neustadt. But later on, I was asked to go down and start leading a group of singles in a Bible study in Wiener Neustadt, and after a year of doing that, God just tugged at our hearts, and we asked to go there. So we're in Wiener Neustadt, and in the past, they had tried to host evangelistic meetings that would draw a lot of people. In fact, I remember one of the former missionaries who had been there before us saying that he put up 100 posters, passed out 1,000 handbills, inviting people to his Christian movie. And he said, after all of that, one man showed up. And when he looked around and saw he was the only guy, he left. I thought, there's got to be a better way of doing this. But there was pressure put on us to do things the way they had always done. They wanted us to put up the 100 posters, to pass out 1,000 handbills, so on and so forth. But we really felt like, no, we need to go to the other brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, come together, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what to do. So that's what we did. And together as a team, we realized what the Holy Spirit was leading us to do is, you know, it's okay if we put up the posters and the handbills, but let's not count on that. What we're going to do is each one of us is going to invite a friend, a family member, and that's who we're going to bring. Do you know that's exactly what happened? There was not a single person there who was not invited by someone who was there. And it was the largest evangelistic experience that city had ever had. I think there were 85 people there, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it was the largest group they had ever had. And it was because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and how he led us as a team. And I think that's partly what it means to look out for the interests of Christ, that we're looking to him for guidance, not going on our own wisdom. Well, Paul also says that Timothy demonstrates proven character and track record. We see that from what Paul's writing here. I don't know about you, you've probably at some time or another written a resume, you know, presenting yourself to some company, and you want that resume to look really good. It so happens in my past life, I've served in HR positions with companies and read a lot of resumes, and you see a lot of fluff, you know, embellishment in those resumes. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's not embellishing Timothy's resume, sprucing it up, but really telling it how it is. In fact, it's interesting, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, listen to what Paul writes about Timothy there. He says, therefore, here again he says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Again, just this glowing report of Timothy, because Paul poured into Timothy's life, and Timothy is living out a life of following Jesus. Paul also mentions here that Timothy had faithfully served in the work of the gospel. You know, doing that, sharing Christ with people, requires a deep love for others and a sense of urgency that we've got to get the gospel out. They've got to hear about Christ before it's too late, and then a boldness to follow through. And what's implied here, because Paul is writing that he's hoping to send Timothy, I'm going to talk more about this later, but that is no small trip from Rome to Philippi. That's a huge distance to be made on foot or by ship, and yet Timothy is ready and willing to go. He's got courage, and he's eager. A few years ago, my spiritual partner, one of my spiritual partners, Perry Underwood, Perry and I have known each other for about 15 years, something like that. But for the past 10, we've been meeting as spiritual partners. Perry is the founder and executive director of two organizations, Savanon, or Sexually Abused Victims Anonymous, and Avanon, which is Abortion Anonymous. That ministry, incidentally, serves to assist in the healing of women and men who have a past abortion. Because our hope in doing that is that we'll demonstrate to the other side that abortion not only kills babies, but it hurts women terribly. At any rate, about 3 years ago, Perry was invited to take Avanon and Savanon to Zambia, Africa, and to train some facilitators there in those programs. And I could tell that Perry was, well, to be honest with you, a little fearful about going to Zambia. I saw that in his eyes, and I just said, I'll go with you. I was fearful too. I had never had any desire really to go to Africa. The only thing I knew about Africa really was from watching Tarzan as a kid. But at any rate, you know, we had this fear of going to Africa and what was going to happen. We weren't staying in a hotel. We were going to stay in the home of an African family, and we didn't know what we were going to encounter there. But we went and had an amazing time. It's been one of the highlights of my life, and I know of Perry's as well. And we had the privilege of training 40 facilitators in Africa who are taking Avanon and Savanon to various countries. In fact, these guys were so fired up that we were on a plane actually heading to Jerusalem because we were going there then to do more training there. But we were on a plane, sitting on a plane, waiting to take off, and I got a text from two of the African men that we had trained. They were on a plane to Nigeria to share Avanon and Savanon there. And it's since spread to at least 5 African countries, and God is doing amazing work there. But Paul is commending Timothy here also for his readiness, his willingness to go, his courage and eagerness. There's so much going on behind the scenes in this passage. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't take any credit here, but to a great extent, Timothy is who he is because of spending time with Paul. We become like those with whom we spend time. And we all need men and women like Paul and Timothy in our lives. You know, when we take on the responsibility of discipling someone else or stepping in as a spiritual partner with someone else, we pay more attention to our own walk with Christ. If I realize, hey, I've got the responsibility to help this young man grow in his walk in Christ, then I need to pay more attention to how I'm walking in Christ. We want to be a godly example to our younger brother and sister in Christ. And then when we're the younger one being discipled, we seek to follow the example of the one who is like Paul in our life. I had a man like that in my life when I was I got to know Larry Anderson when I was a sophomore in high school. He took a bunch of us on a canoe trip, and on that canoe trip in the Boundary Waters of Minnesota, he challenged us boys to not just accept Christ as our Savior, but to really follow Him. And he asked us to actually step forward and make that commitment. And it's interesting that on that trip, not every boy did, but I was one who stepped forward and I said, Larry, I want to be a man like that who's following Jesus. I had a significant experience later on, really as a result of Larry's influence in my life. Some of you will realize how nuts I am. But so when I was 16 years old, Larry invited 23 of us boys to go on a 1,300-mile bicycle trip around Lake Superior. Crazy, huh? I did that, by the way, on a Sears and Roebuck 10-speed. you know, the bikes today aren't what they used to be. Anyway, we were about halfway around this trip, and it was an experience of a lifetime, believe it. But we were about halfway around. By the way, we were tenting every night, eating our food cooked over an open fire. And we were in a little place called White River, Ontario, Canada, north of Lake Superior. And I knew something was wrong when I woke up that morning. My tent was billowed out like a balloon. And there was rain coming in. My foot of my sleeping bag was all wet. Got up that morning, and there were gale force winds. It was raining hard and 35 degrees. We were not equipped for that kind of weather on this bicycle trip. I think the warmest thing I had was a sweater, you know, to pull over my t-shirt. And anyways, we got on our bicycles that morning, and it was awful. We were so close to being hypothermic, and it was just miserable. And by mid-morning, I had a meltdown. And there was nothing. I wanted to call my dad. Dad, come get me. I know he wouldn't. I was about 700 miles from home. But I wanted to call my dad and ask him to come get me. But Larry looked over at me, and he saw I was struggling. And he came over to me, and just very lovingly, he shared a scripture with me. And this passage is in Isaiah 40, starting with verse 29. And this is what Larry read. He said, God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And Larry just bolstered me up, you know, with those words, encouraged me that day, got back on the bike, and the rest of that day I just meditated on what God's word had to say there and felt his strength coursing through my cold veins. But we made it, and God is good. But that's the kind of man Larry was in my life, and had a tremendous impact on me. Well, yesterday in the Comrades in Arms workshop that we conducted with the men, we talked about the fact that this kind of discipleship and spiritual partnership is not always top down or bottom up. It's not always a hierarchical thing. That we can partner with each other, men with men, women with women, mutually and reciprocally to spur one another on into deeper relationship with Christ. And by the way, when we do that, it doesn't need to be horribly structured. We do need to be intentional, but it doesn't have to be structured. As you've heard from me, a lot of my spiritual partnerships happen while I'm hiking, but not everybody is a hiker. Perry, my friend, my spiritual partner in Spokane, is not a hiker, so we meet in a coffee shop. But a lot of the guys I've met with, we have met, you know, on hikes or snowshoeing or whatever. But Jake Pullins was one of those guys. He was one of my hiking buddies. And a few years ago, Linda and I went back up to Alaska. We were reminiscing about those days when God was bringing so many people to Christ. And we were discipling so many people. And Jay, just off the cuff, made a comment that at first kind of took me aback. He said, you know, Rob, I learned more about following Christ on our hikes than I ever did in any of your classes. And at first, I thought, well, what does that say for my classes? But what Jay was getting at is that we were out there in real life and seeing Christ in each other you know, doing challenging things together, had a bigger impact in his life than just sitting in a classroom. And I get that. Same is true for me. You know, again, we mentioned a few weeks ago, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Christ said, go, that word go is actually a participle that should be translated going. In other words, as you are going, make disciples. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a hiker or what it is that you do, but as you are going, make disciples. You know, we're not all hikers. God gives us freedom of expression, you know, in who we are and the gifts and the talents, the abilities that he's given each one of us. And we're to model Christ-like character no matter what, whatever it is we're doing, and allow each other the freedom of expression. You know, I learned this kind of the hard way years ago. I was a very young pastor, still in my 20s, in Minnesota, and was discipling a young man named Steve. Steve was about 10 years younger than I am. I was. He was in high school at the time. And so I thought, you know, we're going to get going. I think it was a Navigators or maybe Camps Crusade for Christ discipleship material. There were 7 books. We were going to start in book 1, and we're going to go all through all 7 books. And I started getting upset at Steve because he was very undisciplined. And he'd come, you know, week after week, unprepared, hadn't finished his lesson. And I mean, this had gone on week after week after week. And so we were behind. And, you know, we got these 7 books to get through. And you're not pulling your weight, Steve. And anyway, so he came for dinner one night. And after dinner, we went down to the basement. We were going to have our time together. And I had already decided if he doesn't have his lesson done this week, I'm really going to lay it on him. Well, we got down there, and Steve started sharing with me. He said, Rob, before we begin, I want to tell you, I had the neatest opportunity to share Christ with one of my friends at school the other day. And by the way, I was reading in the scripture this week, and God showed me this passage, and I memorized it. You want to hear it? And he's sharing all this with me, and and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Rob, will you put those books aside and just let me do in Steve's life what I'm doing? And so, you know, there's a place for those things. And some of us need those books, okay? But not everybody can be crammed into that kind of a mold. And so we don't necessarily have to be, you know, so planned out all the time, but we do need to be intentional. We're here to demonstrate Christ-likeness with each other and to spur one another on in a deeper relationship with Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We become like those with whom we spend time. Well, Paul offers a second example for us to follow in Epaphroditus. And so let's continue reading through the end of this chapter. Verse 25, he says, but I think it's necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare him upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. You know, we read a little bit more about Epaphroditus in chapter 4, and it becomes very clear that the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison in Rome with a monetary gift and just sent him there to serve Paul. I don't know exactly what things were like there, but I know in a lot of parts of the world, even today, and in times past, when someone went to prison, the prison did not feed them. They were dependent on friends, family, others who cared about them to bring them food and to care for their needs. So that may have been the case here as well. But this is really cool. We see another side here of what's going on, because Epaphroditus is homesick. He misses his church family. And he's distressed that they heard he was sick, and he wants to assure them that he's okay. This is a man who loves his church family. He risked his life. He suffered for Christ. And now Paul is going to send him back. You know, just coming there was no small feat. As I mentioned, between Philippi and Rome, as the bird flies, is about 1,000 miles. And it probably took weeks, if not months, to make that trip back then, by ship and on foot. But Epaphroditus just had a selfless sense of service for others, and for Paul. So Paul urges them to welcome him in the Lord with great joy and to honor people like him. You know, I've been here now a little over a month, about 6 weeks or so, and it's just been a joy for me to see how so many of you are just pouring your lives into each other. Not only in what goes on here, you know, in these four walls, but out in the community, and just watching out for each other, baking cookies for each other, doing all kinds of different things. Praying with and for each other, and it's a joy for me to see, and like I said, I want to commend you for that, and I want to leave you today with a little verse that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, because he saw a similar thing there. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more." One of the translations says, "Excel still more." Remember, we're on that trajectory. We all should be on that trajectory of growth in Christ, becoming more and more like Him. So, let's take what we read this morning about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's take it personally. Apply it to our hearts and lives. We want to be like them, like Paul, like Christ. And remember, we become like those with whom we spend time. That doesn't mean we don't rub shoulders with the lost. In fact, I had a really neat opportunity yesterday. I got home yesterday after the men's group, and you won't have a hard time understanding this, but I went for a hike, and I was snowshoeing on an Illard Creek, and I only met up with one other man. He was on the trail out there, and I recognized him. His name is Chuck, and every once in a while we see each other out there. He's got a big golden retriever dog. And we stopped and talked for about 15 minutes, and he was just. I could tell he was really anxious about everything going on in our world today. And I just had an opportunity to share Christ with him. I said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's where my hope is. And, you know, so when I say we got to be careful with whom we, you know, spend time with, I don't mean like that, obviously. But in fact, we want to be out there where the lost are. Love on them. Give them a great example of what it means to follow Jesus and pray for them. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and love. Thank you for all that you're doing in each of our lives. And Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to praise you. We want others to see you in our lives. And so we ask every day, Lord, that you would help us to represent you well for our life and words as we meet with other people. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you.